You're one in Christ. You're made in His image, male and female. And guess what? The enemy of our soul is going to fight against that because it's the very image of God in the institution of marriage. And that's why we've got to get our act together and do it better.
This is Family Policy Matters with NC Family President John Rustin.
This week, we're pleased to bring you part two of an engaging discussion about a refreshing, practical, and hopeful perspective on marriage with Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family. Why is it important that we are willing, as you have done in your book, to talk about the struggles that we go through, kind of the real life side of relationships and marriage, when we are having these discussions with policy leaders or members of our family, friends, neighbors, that sort of thing?
Well, I think at the core of the issue is our selfishness. So let's just start there. As human beings, we are selfish creatures. So when we're looking at the institution of marriage, even within the church, the culture has seeped in, gushed in, to where it's impacting our ability to understand our care for one another. And it's something I'm reminded of constantly here as I'm recording a radio broadcast for Focus on the Family. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I have failed miserably with Jean, my wife, yesterday. So forgive me for that. And then I got to go home and say, Jean, forgive me. I was thinking of myself and not of you. But part of it is when Jesus says to us men, and I think it applies to both, lay your life down for one another. What does that mean? I think if a burglar was to come into our home with a gun, I would jump in front of that bullet for Jean and my boys. I love them that much, and I would do all I could do to protect them. That's what a man should do. But what about if my wife wants to go shopping this weekend and look at furniture for 3 hours? Am I willing to lay my life down for that, or do I really want to watch that Bronco game? That's the challenge, and it's those little incremental selfless acts that I think undergird a marriage that lasts a lifetime. And I think within the church, we have to recommit ourselves to loving each other in that way. And sure, that's a silly example. There's other ways that we have to lay our lives down for one another. But we've got to become more serious about it. And when we handle marriage lightly within the church, how should we expect the world to respond? Why don't they redefine marriage? Because it's not working for us. And I don't want to be hypercritical, but it starts with us. We are the witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not working for us, they're going to say, well, look, they can't even do it. And they're committed to each other. So I want to look at the log in my own eye and in our eye as a community of believers first, and then look at the speck in their eye. The Lord will deal with them, but man, we better not be the stumbling block that caused them to fail.
Well, and I like what you said earlier, that we're not called to perfection, and I think we often in our culture today feel like we have to present a perfect image of marriage, and that's just not reality. We need to be real, we need to be transparent, and share with and walk alongside other couples who are facing challenges and kind of work through this together and with the Lord's help and seeking the help and guidance and assistance and mentoring of others who have been through struggles as well.
Oh, you've hit the nail on the head. I mean, I think one of the great mistakes we've made in the Christian church is we have projected this perfection that doesn't truly exist. When you peel the veneer back, you know, we have children that struggle. We have marriages that struggle. How much better for us to be real, you know, with discernment, but to be real with that, to say we are all broken. We live in a sinful world. That's the reason Jesus came, to die for our sins. And to be able to express that to a broken couple who's struggling, they may be quietly, silently sitting in the pew at church, struggling desperately in their marriage. Certainly about 35% of them are. And they're sitting there and they're looking at John and Mary going, wow, they seem like they got it all together. And they may have a really good marriage, but if they were able to go to lunch with that couple to say, you know what, when we were 10 years into our marriage, we hit a wall and we almost got divorced. And here's what we did. We recommitted our life to the Lord. We decided to lay our lives down for each other every day. Some days we do it well, some days we don't. But let us encourage you to do that. That's the kind of mentoring that we need in the church today. Not perfection, but imperfection in Christ.
Jim, one of the things, the other myths that you discuss in your book is the idea that somehow divorce will make people happier and solve their problems. Why is this a myth in our culture today?
Well, just about every research project, and there's one from the University of Chicago that is the most quoted, and they took two groups of people, and they just followed them. You know, morally, they didn't encourage one to divorce and the other not divorce. They just identified who was willing to go to counseling and who decided to divorce. 5 years after those decisions were made, they followed up with that group to find out where their happiness scale was. And it was interesting because those who divorced, 85% of them, some of whom remarried, 85% of them were less happier than they were in their difficult first marriage. And in the group that stuck it out, learned to communicate better, went to counseling, did the things they needed to do to get through the rough patch, to build intimacy, to better understand one another, 85% of them were happier. And my point in that is, as we go through a highly fast food oriented disposal society where if you're not meeting my needs, we're done because I'm looking out for me. In that kind of environment, that's the outcome, where you just give up because you don't want to fight through. But where character is formed, where intimacy is formed, where long-term relationship is formed, is being able to fight through those annoyances and learning to love each other's differences rather than accentuating each other's weaknesses. And I think that, John, that's one of the great important things about marriage. When you look at it, the institution of marriage, and what I was trying to point out, the bottom line of the book, Marriage Done Right, is God has brought us together. And the irony is God tends to allow couples of opposite natures to attract. But we have to lift up those differences and celebrate them and learn to work with each other and understand that when God brings two halves together like that, you make one whole. I mean, the scripture is very clear about that. The two come together to form one flesh. And I think it's far deeper than the letters on the page. What it's saying there is you're one in Christ. You're made in his image, male and female. And guess what? The enemy of our soul is going to fight against that because it's the very image of God in the institution of marriage. And that's why we've got to get our act together and do it better.
You're listening to Family Policy Matters, a resource from NC Family. To listen to our radio show online and for more resources that will help you be a voice of persuasion in your community, go to our website at ncfamily.org.
Well, Jim, speaking of doing it better, you outlined some ways couples can make their marriages stronger and less likely to drift toward divorce. People can certainly read your book, and I would encourage them to do so for the entire list, and we'll let them know shortly where they can get a copy of that. But what are just a few of the ways that couples can strengthen their marriages that you outline in the book?
I riddled the book with lots of different ones, but there's a handful that I like to quote. This is top advice from long-term married couples. So I went out and we interviewed 100, 200 couples that had made it past 50 years. So, you know, go to the source. These are the people that found a way to do it. And what they told me was, number one, don't keep secrets from each other. Have an open, intimate relationship where you're talking about what's going on in your heart. Two, don't hold grudges and forgive each other. Man, that right there is so important. How many times have you gone to bed? I did it just once this week already where I was a little miffed with a discussion Gene and I had had about something and I didn't resolve it. I slept on it, and sometimes that is wise, but I held on to that too long. Third, don't dwell on conflict. Let it go. Once it's over, don't bring it up 4 months from now and say, you know what, when I asked you to take that trash out, you didn't do it. Let it go. Four, love changes because we change, and we have seasons of love. And what I mean by that is, you know, there's a child-rearing season. It's tough, especially for moms of young kids, to express all the love she'd like to express to her husband. She's tired in every way, not just physically, but emotionally, and husbands too, when the job is demanding, and how do I express that love, and I forgot to call, and I forgot to pick up milk, and I forgot the flowers. We just need more understanding. And then fifth is support each other's interests, and I love this. Jean, I'm a ex-football player. I love football, and she has learned over the years, when she really needs to talk to me, she'll ask, is this a good time or should I wait to halftime? And if it's a bad game, I'll say, no, please talk to me now. This is boring. But if it's an intense game, I'll say, you know, can you just give me 10 minutes and it'll be a break and I'll dial in with you. That's respectful, and I appreciate that. I try to do that with her where she's on the phone with a girlfriend and I've got my hairs on fire or whatever the problem is. I'll just wait till she's off the phone. I won't interrupt her. And I'll let her know that I chose to do that because I respect her and I love her. Those kind of little clues that you can give or little cues you can give each other are very helpful because you're saying, I love you.
Well, in your book, you challenge the concept of romantic love that is often portrayed in popular media, and that many folks sort of liken to marriage that there has to be a strong element of romantic love present for marriages to be successful. You contend that this romanticized view is really putting a strain on marriage, both institutionally and individually. Talk about that a little bit, if you would.
Well, sure. I mean, the bottom line is your husband, let me speak to the women, your husband is not going to meet all your emotional needs. That's the bottom line. They can't be your best girlfriend. And I would encourage you, and I'd encourage husbands to encourage you, to have two or three great girlfriends that you can go out with and spend that intimate time and sit at coffee and have a discussion with. Now, it doesn't get us off the hook as husbands. We need that time together. We've got to unplug from other distractions and plug into our spouses to really get to know them. But I'm just saying, don't look for your husband to fulfill all those intimacy needs. And I think the other key thing is really laying your life down for each other, letting each other know that you care for them. And I think, if I could be so bold, John, even in the area of physical intimacy, that is usually the number one, two, or three issue that we hear of here at Focus on the Family, where a marriage is breaking apart because it's not happening. And there needs to be greater understanding on emotional contact, physical contact. And when those things are happening in a healthy way, you have a strong marriage.
Well, Jim, I know at the end of the book you provide a personalized marriage assessment. Why did you consider that an important element to include in Marriage Done Right?
Well, you know, actually my colleague, Greg Smalley, the son of Gary Smalley, the marriage expert, he's been at Focus here for 5 years, walks in the door every day thinking about marriage and what we can do to help save marriages. And I'm grateful for his participation in the mission here at Focus. He actually created that assessment, and it's really to help a couple and an individual decide, you know, where am I at? How am I doing? And then there were 12 traits that Greg developed for healthy marriages, and we have built a curriculum around that. We have stood there to support those couples. And we believe that when couples can assess where they're at, know where their weaknesses are, and begin to work on those things, usually self-evident, really. I mean, it's kind of like a personality profile test. When you take it, you go, uh-huh, that's me. Oh, that's absolutely me. When you take that assessment in the book and go to the website mentioned in the book, it's brilliant. It shows you those things you need to work on. And I would say, John, so often when it comes to marriage, you know, if you're a real estate person, you got to go get a license. If you're an insurance, you got to get licensed. It's interesting to me, we do very little in this culture to train a man or a woman about marriage and what needs to be done in marriage to keep it healthy. And I think this is that course where you can learn those communication skills that will keep your relationship vibrant for 52, 60, even in some cases 70 years. That's what most people yearn for when it comes to commitment.
Well, Jim, that's great. And let's make sure that our listeners are able to access the that really important tool in this book, Marriage Done Right. Unfortunately, we're just about out of time, but I do want to give you an opportunity to let our listeners know how they can connect with Focus on the Family, where they can get your new book, Marriage Done Right, One Man and One Woman.
No, I appreciate that, John. And FocusOnTheFamily.com is the easiest place to go. The book you can get anywhere. We always appreciate it when you come through Focus because the proceeds go to helping save marriages and helping save babies and keeping family at the forefront of the culture. So we appreciate it when you order the book through Focus on the Family.
Great. Well, I definitely want to encourage our listeners to do that. I'm sure many of them have already, and many more will as well. And Jim Daly, I just want to thank you so much for your time, for your incredibly important work at Focus on the Family, for your leadership in the realm of marriage, religious liberty, life, and all the other issues and matters that Focus on the Family is involved with. And especially thank you for taking time out of your very busy schedule to be with us today on Family Policy Matters.
Appreciate it, John. Thanks for your work in North Carolina when it comes to engaging the culture and engaging the public policy square and helping people understand the issues. So appreciate it.
Well, it's our privilege and our honor to be a partner with you and Focus on the Family. Jim, thank you so much.
God bless you.
You've been listening to Family Policy Matters, a production of NC Family. To listen to our radio show online and for more valuable resources and information about issues important to families in North Carolina, go to our website at ncfamily.org and follow us on Twitter and Facebook.